Okay, so we're going to read a story. This is one of my favorite stories from childhood. This is called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard. And by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. And Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have the seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of a sailboat better than my picture of an invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. We're going to stop there. And if you want to read more, I have it on Kindle. We can read through it after. But you guys remember the story. Alexander had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Nothing was going right. And as we read through John chapter 4, I want to say that Jesus possibly could have been having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But he didn't stop there. He didn't let it get the best of him. He just kept going. Let's read through John chapter 4. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw him water. We're going to stop there just for a sec. Terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Jesus was down in Judea. I'm going to give you a little map. This is basically what you'll get in all the encyclopedias. This is Jerusalem. This is Israel. This is the best drawing you'll ever get. Not really. Jesus was down in Judea. He was baptizing with his disciples. He was teaching. He was doing all kinds of stuff. And the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, saw that Jesus was teaching. And Jesus didn't want a confrontation. Jesus didn't want to get into trouble. So he said, all right, I'm done here. I have to go. So his day started out terribly. Because he was kicked out of where he was in Judea, basically. Second, now picture this as a story. Picture this as a narrative. Like if you're just hearing it for the first time, and you're a Jewish person, and you hear that Jesus got kicked out of where he was, and he had to go to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. And as a Jewish person, you think, no, anywhere but Samaria. Samaria is a terrible, terrible place. They're half-breeds. They're people that Jewish people didn't associate with. They're the lowest of the low. You see, a normal Jewish person would have gone from Judea to Galilee going the roundabout way. Even though this, going straight up, would be the quickest way, They wanted nothing to do with Samaria. So what they would do is they would go out past the Jordan River, up this path, and then over to Galilee, just so they could not go through Samaria. So Jesus, as a teacher, as a rabbi, why would he go through Samaria? Why would he have put himself in such a terrible, horrible place so he can get through to Galilee? I dare say that Jesus knew that there was someone who needed him. Someone that needed love. Someone that needed to hear the gospel. So he got kicked out of Judea. Started the bad day. He had to go through Samaria, piling on the terrible horribleness. And then when he gets to Samaria, he meets the lowest of the low, a woman. Now, no offense, I'm not saying that based on me. I promise, I'm not being sexist. But in the biblical times, a woman was low, and a Samaritan woman at that? Oh, man. This day just turned into terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Jesus might as well move to Australia, because it was just that bad of a day. Just setting the scene. Let's read on. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to go worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor on Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Continuing, we're going to verse 26. "God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So we're going on. We set the scene of Jesus having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But this lady who came to draw water at the sixth hour, which is roughly 12 o'clock afternoon, which we're about to come upon the sixth hour of the day. Crazy, right? This woman who draws water at the 12th or the sixth hour is already in the midst of this terrible horribleness. She's already in all of it. First of all, she has a reputation around town, doesn't she? She's had 5 husbands, and the guy that she's with isn't her husband. And in a town that small, don't you think that stuff could be said? Hey, have you seen that lady? Hey, have you seen this lady? And so she's already a social outcast. She comes at noon because that's when no one else comes to the well. I used to live in Reading. And in Reading, during the summertime, it is hot. Average temperature for several weeks at a time is 100 degrees per day. Every single day, it's 100 degrees. Stinking hot. So when you do something in Reading, you want to do it in the morning. You want to do it when it's the most convenient. You want to do it when it's the coolest part of the day. That way, you can stay in the air conditioning the rest of the day, and it's so nice. In this society, they got their water early because it was the coolest part of the day. Everyone came to the well because it was a social place so that everyone can grab water and then have the water for the rest of the day. This woman, who was a social outcast, came at the 6th hour, came at noon, when she knew that no one else would be there. Because she was so despised. I don't know how many of you guys know someone like this. Someone who feels like such a social outcast. Feels unwanted, unaccepted, unloved. I want to tell you that Jesus came for those people. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But I want you to know that Jesus came for you. Jesus came to love you. Jesus came to be with you. Jesus came to die for you. And Jesus came to offer you a gift, which is exactly what he offered this woman, which is living water. What she perceived to be running water, but what in reality was the overflowing of God's Spirit. This water that quenches our thirst for a need for God, for a need for love, for a need for acceptance. Jesus' day started out bad. This woman's day was terrible. But God can be in the midst of that. God's love speaks to that. She also brings up a point. Hey, Messiah is coming, and he's going to answer everything. He's going to straighten up all the problems. There's a TV show. I don't know. How many of you guys watch CBS? For so long, when I was in high school, that was all we watched because we only had 3 channels, and we were poor, and we were lame, and that's all we watched. So my parents watched never-ending cycles of CSI and JAG and all these shows that I think are kind of lame now, but anyway, my parents watch this TV show on CBS, and it's really sad because every time my dad watches this, he's like, "Oh man, is someone cutting onions?" Oh, because he's crying because this is a touching show. But it's called Undercover Boss. And you guys ever heard that show? Right? You guys are laughing at my dad now because he's a very sensitive guy. He's a cool guy. But, he tears up at this show because the CEO of a company will go down to the lowest levels of this company. And they will work as an average person. They will get to know the average person and go see the struggles that they go through. And sometimes I feel like it's totally set up because they just, these people just happen to have the worst problems in the world, and the CEO just happens to be able to help them. Totally set up, totally scripted, I feel like. But the story is none the same, nonetheless the same. The CEO comes down to our level, feels our struggles, feels our pain, and offers us living water, offers us eternal life, offers us a chance to be filled by the Savior. And that's what he offered this woman. Eternal life. He says, boom! I'm the Messiah. Snap. Right? Is that what she said? Oh, okay. Never mind. Snap! I'm the Messiah. Check this out. But he listened to her. He accepted her. And he loved her for who she was, despite all of her circumstances, despite all of her baggage and her junk and her garbage that was in her life. He loved her and wanted to offer her living water. And I don't know if you, like we said earlier, I don't know if you know someone that is struggling with this. Like the woman at the well, who needs to feel accepted, to go from boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend, just to feel some kind of self-worth. Jesus can answer that. I don't know if you know a guy who doesn't feel worthy, who doesn't feel like he has what it takes, and so he goes home and he struggles with an addiction with pornography, just so he can feel like he's important. Jesus can answer that. I don't know if you know someone who's screaming out inside their soul, wanting someone to love them, wanting to be accepted. And so they go home and they cut. And they cut just to feel something. But then hide it because of the shame. Jesus can answer these problems. When you're in the midst of struggles, when you're in the midst of your sin, the answer is right there. It's Jesus. So how can we share Jesus? How can we share this eternal, this living water that's within us? I'm going to read the last of this passage. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went to the town and were coming to him. And we're going to skip forward to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And many more believed because of this word, because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." How do we share Christ? How do we share what God has done in our life? How do we share with people that need the answer? You may be saying, "Jim, hold on. I don't know much about the Bible. I'm only a teenager. I don't know all what the Bible says." I haven't taken classes in how to share my faith. I don't know the right words.
I don't speak good.
Sorry. You guys were like, Jim, you're stupid. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know exactly what the Bible says. This woman didn't. What you have to know, and what you should be happy to share, is what Jesus has done in your life. This woman said, hey, there's a guy that listens to me. There's a guy that understands me. There's a guy that loves me. And he knows everything I've ever done. He told me about it. He accepts me. I'm going to go and I'm going to share. I have to go and I'm going to share it with others in my town. I have to. I have to go. This is too big for me. I need to go. What about you? What has Jesus done in your life? How has he touched your life? How has he changed your life? What has he done in your life recently? I haven't told you guys this story, but in my own life, this last summer, I told you that God was leading me to come to PBC. It's crazy. It's crazy how everything lined up so well. And I can only say it's a God thing. This summer, I had been feeling like God wanted to take me somewhere. I just had this thing in my heart, like, it's time to follow God. It's time to follow him wherever he leads. I went to junior high camp at Hume Lake with my church. Week one, we were hanging out, and as I'm on this team, there's this female leader who's totally wearing this random chicken hat. And I'm like, that is the weirdest chicken hat I've seen, but she's kind of cool, and she's kind of crazy, and she really gets into, like, she totally let us in, like, this Gangnam style thing. It was really funny. You can ask her about it. But she was wearing a chicken hat, and I said, oh my gosh, that's so weird. Kind of stayed in my mind. And things have been lining up, and, like, I still felt like God was leading me. I went camping with my family a week later, and I was just like, God, if you're leading me, let me know that you're with me. Let me know that you are here so that I can move forward. I just want to know that you're with me. If you're with me, God, now this might sound crazy, but send me an eagle. That's what I said. God, just send me an eagle. I want to see an eagle. It's a really weird prayer, but I said, all right, and I kept reading my Bible, and I thought nothing of it the rest of the day. The next day, we were just hanging out by the campfire, roasting marshmallows, and hanging out, and my father-in-law looks up, and he's like, I didn't even see it right away. He's like, hey, look, a bald eagle. And I said, what? And I look up, and he flew directly over me. I kid you not. Flew directly over me. And I just held on to that. Because this is what God is doing. This is who God is. He says, you know what? I love you enough to send you an eagle. I am with you every step of the way. So, I'm following God. I put in my resume. And then, like, couple weeks later, I get a phone call or an email from Rolana, and she says, we want to interview you. I say, okay. So I have a phone interview with her for a week, or for an hour, right? That week-long interview. Oh my God. Are we done yet? No! I have a phone interview with her for an hour. 3 days later, on Thursday, Eric Soderberg calls me. Had an interview with him. We Skype, and we're just talking and hanging out. 4 days after that, I have an interview with Joe Taylor, and we talk, and we hang out for another, like, half hour. And then Wednesday after that, they say, we want you to start in 3 weeks. Are you ready to go? Oh, sure. God is leading. God is moving. And this is who God is to me. And this is what God has done for me. That's a little bit of my story. What has God done in your life? My story may or may not impact you. My story may or may not be like, dude, that's awesome. Maybe it did. But you know what? God uses our story to lead others to Christ. 1 Peter says, always be prepared to give an account of the faith that you have. Always be prepared. Always be ready. If you know God is doing something in your life and you've seen the signs, be ready. It's like you're a football player. And you're standing at the line. You're like, okay, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And you're not going to tackle someone, but you may just be ready to catch the pass that Jesus catches so that you can go and score the touchdown. I know that's a lame analogy, but it works for me. Are you ready to give the story? Are you ready to tell what Jesus has done in your life? Because that's what he's called us to do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you for giving us the opportunities just to talk about you. To talk about how you've moved. To talk about this gift that you offer us so freely. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the opportunities, God. That you would help us to share with others the story that you've given us. Help us to be brave. Help us to be bold. Help us to know that you are there for us. Thank you so much, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.